Well, we're getting to the end of 1 Timothy, and this will probably be the last message on this book for the time being. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which you will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honour and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen." Amen. So I've been looking at this letter for some time, written by the Apostle Paul to his protege, his friend, his son in the Lord, Timothy, who'd been following and helping Paul in his missionary journeys, and he'd been left in charge at Ephesus, and Paul trusted him. Although he was a young man, he trusted him with an important position, an important role with great responsibility for a significant church in that region. And so Paul had heard there are some difficulties arising in Ephesus. There were people who had come into the church who were disturbing the fellowship, bringing false teaching, leading people astray. And so he writes to Timothy to advise him, look, you've got to put these things straight, and you've got to be strong, because this is an important battle that you need to win. The authority that you have, you need to exercise it. As I've said before, he's sometimes called timid Timothy, and often, you know, people are Timothy, instantly people think, oh, timid Timothy. Well, he couldn't be timid in the position that God had given him, and in fact we know that Timothy would continue as a pastor, continue to lead this church for some time. But here, coming to the end of the letter, Paul will go over one or two of the things he's already said, just re-emphasizing again. Sometimes things are so important you have to say it again and again and again until somebody gets it. But also he's emphasizing, I think, how important it is to remain faithful until Jesus returns. He hasn't talked much about the second coming of Jesus in the letter, but it's sort of overshadowing the whole thing. Is look, until Jesus returns, you've got to be faithful to what he's called you to, and you've got to encourage the people you're responsible for as pastor to remain faithful and to be true to the word of God. And whether Jesus comes tomorrow and in 1,000 years, our task is the same. Remain faithful to the word, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, and that's Jesus' commission, and that still holds until he comes. I've always think it's quite interesting that we use that verse sometimes about, you know, and I will be with you to the end of the age. And that's a lovely promise of God. But what goes before is that you will be my witnesses. Get out there and do something. And sometimes we forget that Jesus has promised he'd be with us till the end of the age. But it's tied in, if you like, with the fact that we're faithful witnesses to who he is and what he has done upon the cross. And I think we just need to get that balance. Yes, Jesus is going to be with us, but let's be doing what we're supposed to be doing. Jesus is always doing what he's supposed to be doing. And we also have to be about the Father's business, just as Jesus was about the Father's business. The Father's business is bringing hope and joy and comfort and release the message of hope to a dying world. And as a church and as individuals, we have that responsibility to faithfully do that. Amen. So let's have a look then what Paul is expecting Timothy to do. And he's expecting quite a lot, really. First of all, he says, "You, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, and fight the good fight," and so on. Verses 11 and the beginning of 12. Really, what Paul is saying is you've got to understand what the current situation is. You've got to grasp what position you're in. Yeah, because you, O man of God, flee these things. Well, the things he's had to flee is what's gone before. It's all about error and greed and so on. He needs to ensure that he doesn't get swept up by the currents of the time and just get, you know, it's very easy to go with the flow, isn't it? Because everybody's going in one direction. It's ever so easy just to go along, not make any problems. Don't stand out. Well, I've got a little thing, a little small card up in my office. It says the only thing that goes with the flow is a dead fish. And what we need to do as Christians, we need to be going against the flow. Against the flow of what society is saying we ought to be, and this is the way we live, and so on. We need to say, as Christians, we are committed to following God's ways in God's word. And if that means we're going against the flow of society, then so be it. In fact, you know, if we're a scriptural biblical church, that we are going to be going against the flow. Because the Bible tells us the world hates God's word, and the world and the flesh and the devil are opposed to God's word and to God's people. So if we're going along with the world, well, we're not doing what God has called us to do, and we're not who God has called us to be. So what Paul is saying is, flee these things. In other words, go the opposite direction. Yeah? Don't follow them. Don't follow the way of these false teachers. Don't follow those who are just looking out for riches and wealth. But flee from them. Because they're going to be a snare to you and they're a snare to your people. Because if the leader exhibits these traits, he's teaching what isn't the word of God, and if the leader of a church is obviously just in it for the money, you know what, everybody else in the church thinks that's good enough for him or them, it's good enough for me. So it doesn't matter what, doesn't matter what I believe, because the pastor doesn't believe what the Bible says anyway. And actually, if I'm going to follow the pastor's lead, I'll get as much money as I can, hold it for myself and love money. Well, I hope nobody thinks that I'm like that. If you do, please come and see me. because that is not what this is about. And so Paul says you've got to get, steer clear. In fact, not just steer clear, but flee. That's a strong word, isn't it? Flee from following those ways. And while you're fleeing, you're going in the opposite direction, saying there's things you need to do. You flee false teaching, you flee from greed, you flee from pride, you flee from a love of money. Lots of fleas around here, aren't there? But it's no good just fleeing something, you need to be following something. Otherwise just fleeing nowhere. You just end up in a desert, don't you? In a wilderness. But what you need to do is follow the way that God has placed in his word and as God has placed through his spirit in our lives. And he says there, pursue, I've put up there the way of love, persevering, a godly life. Here it says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Hang on, that sounds very much like Galatians 5, where Paul is talking about the fruit of the spirit, isn't it? So if you are keeping in step with the spirit, these things will be coming fruit in your life. You will be full of faith and love and patience and gentleness. And that's what you need to be, you know, following, pursuing, rather than pursuing the way of the world or pursuing the way that the false teachers who had risen up in Ephesus and elsewhere had done. But you flee, you follow something, and what else? Come on, you know, I'm a preacher, I've got to have three F's, haven't I? What's the third F? Fight. Fight the good fight. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Yeah, do you know that song? That's an old one, isn't it? I haven't known that for a long time. But this is where that hymn comes from. It's this little passage here. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Again, that's another line in the hymn, isn't it? So he's saying, you've got to flee from these dangers. You've got to follow what God wants you to do and what's in his word, but you're going to have to fight. He calls it the good fight of faith. He's in a spiritual battle, and brothers and sisters, we're in a spiritual battle, aren't we? We've got to flee, we've got to follow, we've got to fight. Because we have an enemy who wants to kill and destroy and deceive us, and we need to have the wisdom of God to see his ways and avoid them and oppose them. There is a battle going on for the people of this town, this nation, this world, and we are in that fight. Whether we like it or not, if we've made a commitment to the Lord Jesus, we're in the fight. Did you know you're a soldier? Yes, we are soldiers. It's the other one, isn't it? Onward Christian soldiers. Oh, we're going to have all the oldies but goodies this morning. But the point is, you know, that song, Onward Christian Soldiers, was born out of a real spiritual fight. And the Salvation Army and so on in the 19th century had a big battle for the hearts and lives of especially the poor people, in the big cities of this country and then around the world. There was a big fight, there was a big battle to be waged to see the souls of men and women and young people won for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. I know as Christians, you know, you think, well, fighting, ooh, you know, I thought it was supposed to be peace loving. You know what, there's time when you have to fight. There's times when you have to stand up and say, enough is enough, I'm not going that way. I will oppose this in my prayers and in my life. I will oppose this. And sadly, the church has not taken these sort of verses to heart. I'm talking about the church. And we've stood back and allowed the world to set the agenda and to encourage people in ungodly ways. But we need to fight the good fight. It says, lay hold on eternal life. Start to grasp what God has got in store for you. You have eternal life. If you are saved, if you are part of God's family, you have eternal life. And that's not just talking about what happens when we die. Eternal life has broken into our lives and into our hearts here and now. God has broken into our hearts, hasn't he? God has broken into our lives. He has given us his Holy Spirit, and we can begin to grasp who we are in Christ, the privileges we have in Christ, the responsibilities we have in Christ. Lay hold of it. You know, some wonderful songs we sang this morning. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Well, live as children of God. Not children of God on a Sunday and on Monday through till Saturday, we're children of the world. We are children of God, as I say these days, 24/7. And you know what? If they decided to add another hour, it would be 25/7. All the time, we are children of the living God. So lay hold of that. Yes, he says you've confessed it. You've spoken out the word of faith. Now live by it. Yes, you have confessed it. You've confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses that you are a man of God. You are a child of God. You are part of God's family. You've made that confession. Sometimes as Protestants, we think that word confession starts to get, you know, that's connotations, isn't it? We think, oh, confession, that's just what you do to, you know, with a Catholic priest in a, and so on. But no, confession simply means I'm speaking out what I believe. Here I stand. This is the thing that I believe. That is your confession of faith. It's not just a case that, well, you know, when we met the Lord Jesus and we made that first initial commitment to him, that is a confession. We confess and repent, and we confess that we need God. We confess that he is our only hope for salvation. But that confession remains and continues. I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I confess that he is all-powerful, he's all-seeing, he's all-knowing, he's all-lovely. He is, as the Bible says poetically, the lily of the valley, he's the most beautiful. I confess that. I confess that my hope is in him. I confess that I believe he is going to come again. I confess that one day he will judge the living and the dead, and all judgment is into his hands, not mine, and not ours. We have a confession of faith. And as we confess it, we need to live it. Because it's no good coming from your lips if it's not coming from your feet and your hands. Amen? And so Paul says, remember what God has promised you. You've confessed this, you've laid hold on life, and he says, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession for Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. He's saying, remember the promises of God. Remember what God has promised, that Jesus is going to come again. And he needs to really take hold of that. Take hold of the eternal life that Jesus has won for him. And that will motivate him to share that life with the people in his church, those the sheep of his pasture. So take hold of the eternal life. And it's interesting, you know, suddenly there's this a person mentioned, Pontius Pilate. You don't find Pontius Pilate mentioned very often in Scripture, apart from in the trial of Jesus. And I think what Paul's trying to say is, look, Jesus remained true to what God had called him to do when he was before Pontius Pilate. Yes? He didn't try and wriggle out of things. He said, well, actually, I own up. Can I have a lesser sentence? Thank you very much. He says, no. For this very thing, he was sent. And so it's a reminder to Timothy and to us that Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate. You know, if you read the gospel accounts, it's fairly obvious. Pilate thought Jesus was innocent. There's no reason. But he caved in to the pressure of the mob, didn't he? And so he gave in and sentenced Jesus to be crucified. So what Paul is saying to Timothy is, look, you know, Jesus suffered at that time, but he was totally obedient to the Father's will. Remember the scene in Gethsemane where Jesus said, you know, this cup is hard, God. Is there any other way that you can take this cup of suffering away from me? But whatever, I will do your will. And the agony of that Jesus went through in Gethsemane, he remained obedient. He didn't run away. He didn't flee from the challenge of what he was going to face. Knowing the horrors that were before him, he said, okay, Father, what you will, I'll do. And I think that just, you know, stirs up the memory for Timothy. Yes, Jesus went through all this for me. He went through all this for each one of us. And so, with that remembrance, we say, well, I will seek to be obedient. I will seek to stand. When others may fall to my left and to my right, I will stand. And I will continue to stand. And I will continue to follow God's ways. I will continue to seek to be obedient to his word, his will, and his ways. Amen? But in all this talk then of the confession of Jesus, the confessing of his faith by Timothy, in the talking of the suffering of Jesus, there's the comfort that Jesus is going to return. As I say, Paul doesn't go into much detail in this particular letter about the return of Jesus. But there's a comfort that is there. He almost takes it as a given that Jesus is coming back. Amen. You keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Paul's looking forward to it. Timothy's looking forward to it. I hope we're looking forward to it. We don't know when it's going to happen. No man does. And if you go on the internet and you find somebody saying when it's going to be, ignore it. Nobody knows except the Father in heaven. And he is, in his own will, decided he's not going to share it with anybody until the time is right. And then he will turn to the Son and say, now, Son, it's time. Amen. And so we prepare ourselves for it. We look forward to it. We live in the light of the fact that Jesus is going to come again. But we don't get so hung up on it that we spend all our time speculating about when it might be. We will know. When he comes, every eye will see him. We just need to be ready, because it could be any time. Amen. So he says, keep yourself blameless, keep yourself spotless until this certain return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, he will be manifest in his own time. When the time is right, Jesus will return. Amen. And then he can't stop. Paul just can't stop praising God. And he says, he's talking about, the coming of Jesus. He says, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honour and everlasting power. Amen. He gives glory to God. He just can't help himself. He's so full of praise for God that even when he's writing a letter, he can't stop himself from bursting into praise. Now, it'd be easy, speaking, it's easy to do that, isn't it? But when you're writing or you're dictating a letter, but can you see how the Holy Spirit, I think, is upon Paul, and he's just getting carried away? To him be all the glory. To him to all the praise. Yes, he's dwelling in unapproachable life, to whom be honour and everlasting power. Amen. He can't help but praise God. He did it a little bit earlier in the first chapter. Same sort of thing, really, in chapter 1 and verse 17. Turn now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Can you imagine writing a letter like that? Yeah? He can get so overwhelmed by the glory of God and the power of God that he can't help himself. Oh, I just pray that God will so get in our hearts that we just can't help but praise him. In the middle of a mundane thing like writing a letter, we can praise him. Tell you what, there's books out there with collections of letters of some of the great men and women of God of the past. See if you can get hold of some of them. They're just full of the glory of God and the praise of God. They might just be writing to somebody they've met, but they just can't help themselves. Read the letters of John Newton, or Bunyan, or Henry Martin. There's some wonderful, wonderful books out there of letters of the saints. I just encourage you, if you can get that opportunity, just to do that and think, you know what, that's how I want to live my life, that I'm so close to God that I just can't help but praise him, even when I'm just doing something as common or garden as writing a letter. Paul is so full of love for God that he just can't help but burst into praise. He is the sovereign over all. God is the ruler of all things. He says he's the King of kings and he's the Lord of lords. He is. There's nobody higher, nobody greater, nobody more powerful than our God. And Paul just wants to praise him and magnify him. He's everlasting, immortal. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. There's another hymn there, isn't there? In light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. I think we might have a hymn day once soon. But he is the everlasting. There will never be a time when God isn't. He was before all things, he's after all things, he's here now. He's the everlasting. You know what? When something's everlasting, you can depend on it. I know, I'm sure you've all seen those those adverts for a certain brand of battery that, have you seen it? They've got the ordinary batteries are powering the little rabbits that are drumming. But this particular battery goes on and on and on. But eventually they will give out. Our God never gives out. His power is limitless. Yeah, those batteries do give out, and usually halfway through one of my messages being recorded. But I've got a new one in today. But our God, his power doesn't end. There's not a time limit on it. His power doesn't deteriorate. It's not, you know, as a battery runs down, it gets depleted, doesn't it? You know, most of us have got mobiles, and you have to recharge them every 5 minutes, aren't you? Because the battery runs down. Our God doesn't need to be recharged. No matter how much power he, as it were, uses, no matter how much power he expends in upholding the whole universe and dealing with us and dealing with his creation, he doesn't need to be recharged. His power never, ever ends. It doesn't deplete. Hallelujah. So he's everlasting and he's dwelling in light. There is no shadow with our God. There is no shadow of turning with... I'm going to have a songs of praise session, I think. But he's dwelling in light. There is no shadow. There is no darkness in him. And when Jesus came, he came as the light of the world. And the darkness has never overcome it. And we then are called to be the light of the world. Don't hide your light under a basket. Let it shine out for everybody to see. And as we well know, a little bit of light casts out so much darkness. We need the light of Christ in our dark world, don't we? And we are to be those who bear his light into the darkest places. Amen? And some of those darkest places may be just around the corner from where you live. Let's be honest. Yeah? It's not just always over there, it's in those horrible cities over there, or it's in that particular country. No, the darkness is here, in our town, and we are to be the light that dispels the darkness. Amen? Amen. So, we move on. Verse 17. Because we have this eternal perspective, because we're looking for the future and when Jesus returns, it actually shapes our behaviour now. Because we need to be prepared, don't we? We need to be living lives which bring glory to God. We need to be those, like the wise virgins, who are prepared with their light at all times, in case the bridegroom should return. We need to have our present shaped by that future hope of Jesus Christ returning. Amen? So, he begins in verse 17, returning to a theme about the dangers of riches. We looked last time about the love of money being a root of all kinds of evil. And it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so, what he's saying is this, aiming for financial gain in this world shows us a lack of understanding of the future. Hoarding up wealth in this age is not what God intends for his children. As Jesus said, we lay up our treasure in heaven. Now, that's not to say God doesn't want anybody to be wealthy. But what God says is, to those who much is given, much is required. So if you are wealthy, how are you using your wealth? Or is your wealth using you? That's the point. Who's got control of your wealth? Is it you or is it the Lord? All has come from him. Now, if God has given you a gift to be an entrepreneur or to be a businessman or businesswoman or to be a great investor, praise the Lord and thank him for it. You know, the church needs people with wealth in order that wealth can then flow through the church to those in need. Amen. To bless those who haven't got the gift, those particular gifts that God has given to those who are, you know, business people and so on. So Paul says, and it's a strong word here, verse 17, command those who are rich. Not have a quick chat with them. Doesn't say, you know, give them a bit of advice. Command. Now for timid Timothy, that's a strong word, isn't it? Command. Those who are rich in this present age, there's the inference there that present age will come to an end, and in the future age they may not have those riches. We can't take it with us. Not to be haughty, not to be proud. Not to be proud about what they've achieved, or, you know, as they say, people say, well, I'm a self-made man, and when you look at them, you think, yeah, it looks like it, because you're certainly not a godly man or a godly woman. So Paul says, command them not to be proud about what they've got. Don't trust in uncertain riches. You can be a great investor. One of your shares goes wrong. You know, we see this all the time, don't we? We see these, you know, a big business even just collapses. If you had shares in Carillion at the end of last year, you're noticing some pretty big losses. Yes? Some big names from the high street have fallen, haven't they? And behind every fall, there are investors who have lost their money because their shares are worthless. It's uncertain. Yeah, these days, with all the concern about plastic waste and so on, you know, if you've got shares in a plastic producing company, I'd get rid of them pretty quick, I think. They're under pressure. You can have uncertainty, can't you? You just don't know what's going to happen next. Trends and fashions change. What is the in thing now soon isn't. I mean, how many have got Motorola or Nokia these days? 10, 15 years ago, many people, almost every other mobile phone was a Nokia. It's the in thing. Now, it's going to be an iPhone or a Samsung or some other Android device, but it's probably not going to be that brand. It's uncertain. The world changes. Amen? So he says, command them not to trust in the uncertain riches, but to trust in the living God, who will provide for us. Again, that's what Jesus said, isn't it? You know, if God clothes the flowers of the field here one day and gone the next, the sparrows are provided with all they need by our Heavenly Father, aren't you worth far more than they? And so Paul is saying, look, command them. Put their trust in God. Amen? You know, we need to use what wealth we have in the present prepares us, if you like, for eternal life. And God will reward his faithful servants. Yeah, that's the only commendation we should be looking for, is when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we know from the parable of the talents that Jesus told, he commended the ones who used what they had wisely. And we need to be those who use whatever riches or wealth that God gives us wisely. Amen. So let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And what they do, if they're willing to share, they're storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. That they may, again this little phrase, hold on eternal life. That's what they need to do, and you know what, we need to do the same. You say, well, David, I'm not rich. Well, if you're living in this country, I would say most of it, compared to 99% of this world, you are rich. Yeah? We have more than a couple of dollars a day to live on. Yeah? But what do we do with what God has given into our hands? And I think it is a principle that, you know, if we are faithful in the small things, God will make us, give us more responsibility, won't he? So we use what he puts into our hands for good. And he says, instead of storing up wealth in the bank or under the mattress, store them up in heaven through good works, being ready to give. Now, being ready to give means you've got some preparation, haven't you? You put some thought in it. It's not a case, well, I've got all this money, I'll go up to the top of KD Tower and I'll just throw it in the air and everybody can have a couple of quid. Yeah, that's how I'll share my wealth. That'd be a good strategy, wouldn't it? No, those who live in KD Tower going, yes, yeah, I'm sound of that. But your plan, you're ready to give, means you're prepared. You've thought it through, you've prayed over it, you've sought the Lord, how can I best use the finance that you've given me? the resources you've given me. How can I best do it? So ready to give, willing to share. So in other words, not just thinking of, well, what can I do for myself, but willing to share the good things that God has given. Yeah, the best thing that God has ever given us is the gospel. Are we willing to share it? We need to. That's the richest thing, the richness of the gospel, the offer of eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, the mercy of God. Yeah, that is such a rich, rich heritage. Are we willing to share the good things of God's word? So, coming to the end now, 2021, again, you can. I hope you can get the passion of Paul. Oh, Timothy! Exclamation mark in my particular version of the Bible. Guard what was committed to your trust. It's so important, Timothy. Yeah, what's endangering your people in Ephesus needs action. Guard it. He's already said fight, it's a good fight. Guard what's committed to your trust. You've been given something, you need to guard it. Don't just fritter it away. Don't just ignore it. Guard it. And he says, don't waste your time with the, he says in here, profane and idle babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Because don't get into these silly arguments with these false teachers, with their crazy ideas and their theories. You know, you've been given the gospel. That's all you need to teach. You've been given the word of God. Teach the word of God. Guard it. Fight for it. Amen? Guard it. And avoid knowledge. Avoid error. Avoid error. He says, by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. This is the idle babblers. By their teaching, by their so-called knowledge, they have now, it says, strayed concerning the faith. As a pastor, you don't want anybody to stray. I know Jesus has the story of the shepherd who went after the one lost sheep. It'd be better if he hadn't lost any at all, frankly. And obviously part of a pastor's job is to try and bring back in the stray. But if somebody looks like they're straying, it's best to prevent rather than have to chase up. Amen? So, avoid error, avoid this babbling, this profane and false so-called knowledge. He says, yeah, God's grace is with him. Grace be with you, so be it. Amen. He says, God's grace will accomplish with him and will be with them, with all of the Ephesians, in order to accomplish his will. God's grace is there. As Paul says elsewhere, his grace is sufficient for me. The gospel, look, the gospel is not just sufficient, it's more than sufficient. But it's sufficient unto salvation, isn't it? It's sufficient unto eternal life. And we've been entrusted as believers with this rich gospel to proclaim of the salvation found only in Jesus Christ. And until he comes, what's our responsibility? Fight the good fight. Guard the inheritance we've been entrusted with. Use what God has given us to share. So, to conclude, our final slide. Jesus' return is closer now than when this letter was written. Yeah. If there's anything in here, you can agree that. But the advice given, therefore, is more urgent. Because time is short. Time is shorter now than when Paul wrote these words nearly 2,000 years ago. And so what Timothy has been taught, that confronting error and sharing the gospel and fighting the good fight, it's more urgent that we take it on board now. So guard and fight for the truth of the gospel. Nobody else will. If God's people don't guard and fight for the gospel, who will? Nobody will. And it's our responsibility. It's not just a pastor's responsibility. It's not just a leadership responsibility. It's for all of us. And I know this letter was written to Timothy, but this letter would have been read out to the whole church. They knew that they were included in this. Let's guard and fight for truth of the gospel. We need, as Paul has said so many times, I've reiterated, beware false teachers who add or subtract from Scripture. We have to be so careful in these days, because Jesus warned, didn't he, that in the last days there will be those who come and bring doctrine that isn't truth. They will say, look, Messiah's here. Oh, look, there he is. And Jesus said, ignore them. Ignore them. Because when he returns, every eye will see. Amen. Don't need to have this timetable in our minds. Just need to be prepared at any time that he might come. Beware false teachers. Use the finance we have to do good. Don't get ensnared by the love of money. That's the spirit of this age, isn't it? The spirit of materialism. You know, you're not a real man unless you've got this particular car. You're not a real woman unless you've got the latest fashion that, you know, may look ridiculous, but it's the latest thing. Yeah? And you've got to wear it. And you've got to have this certain perfume. And you've got to have this certain aftershave. Yeah? And you've got to live in certain places. Because that's the place to be seen. No, that's not what God has called us to do. Let's not succumb. It's very enticing, isn't it? Nobody wants to not have nice things. Yeah? Do you think our God will not give us what we really need? To enjoy life in all its fullness? That's what Jesus said. I've come to give life, and life in abundance, overflowing. Doesn't mean you have to do the things that people of the world do to enjoy life. Amen. So finally, eagerly await Jesus' return. Look forward to it. I know some people get a bit fearful, oh, it's going to be terrible. You know, I'm going to have to go through this thing or that thing. Whatever your particular view of end times and Book of Revelation, sometimes people get really scared about it. I'm not sure I can live through it and all the rest of it. You know, I trust my God that he will be able to make us stand. Whether we are raptured, whether we go through tribulation, whatever, our God is faithful. And he will be with us. Amen. So eagerly await his return. Don't be fearful of it. But in the meantime, live a life worthy of being called a Christian. A little Christ. A little anointed one. That's what we are. Let's live up to our name of being like Jesus Christ. Amen. Can we pray?